Morning, I would like us to think a little on those great words that we have just read and which were in that hymn we have just sung. Our Saviour's last triumphant words, "It is finished." "It is finished," cried our Saviour. And of course we love to sing these words, don't we? They're in that hymn, they're in several other hymns. I could have chosen a whole hatful of hymns that included those words of our Saviour, "It is finished." And so it is on this I'd like to focus this morning. I'd like to begin by asking the question, was Jesus right? Was Jesus right when he said, "It is finished"? Now you might think, well, come off it, Alan, that sounds almost blasphemous, doesn't it? How can you say, was Jesus correct when he cried, "It is finished"? How can you say that he might not quite mean what we all think he means when we praise him with these words? Well, I put it to you that actually many Christians, many evangelical Christians, don't think Jesus was right. Now, they don't say Jesus was wrong when he said those words, but the way they live, they think that he wasn't quite right. Now, before coming to deal with that specific question I've raised and perhaps being a bit frustrating by leaving that kind of hanging in the air for a minute, before I take that on, I think it's important that we do understand what exactly Jesus meant here when he said, "It is finished." And the first thing I think we need to remind ourselves of is that the Bible uses ordinary language. The Bible does not use special holy language so that words like "finished" have a special meaning that they don't have in other languages or in the language used anywhere else. The Bible was written in ordinary Greek and Hebrew and a bit in Aramaic, and it is to be interpreted as ordinary human language. So, I mean, we've not been allowed to do things like run marathons at the moment, but if somebody was preparing to run a marathon, and this woman then, she did lots of training, as you have to do if you're going to do this seriously, lots of running, building up the distances, building of stamina and so on, and then finally it comes to the great day and she runs the race and you meet her at the end and you say, "How did you get on? Did you finish the race?" And she says, "Yes, I finished." But then a little later you meet one of her friends and her friend says, "It's a shame that Mary only got to 20 miles and didn't make it to the end." Well, you'd think, hang on, she said to me, "I'd finished the race." And of course, you would understand when she said that, she got through to the final full 26 miles, and completed the whole thing. Or again, think of people decorating their house, and you know, there they are, and they're going to decorate their lounge, and they empty all the furniture, and they get wallpapering and painting and everything, and they give you a call and say, "We've finished decorating our lounge at last. Do you want to come round?" And you go round, and you walk into the room, and you look at the wall, and half of it's wallpapered, but the other half is just bare plaster, and you think, "Hang on, you said you'd finished the job." And of course, again, we would think, what are they talking about? When somebody says they finished, they mean the job has been done completely, don't they? It's just ordinary human language. The job has been finished. The task they set themselves is 100% done, 100% complete. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he meant he had done 100% of the work. He had finished the task. It was job done, complete, mission accomplished. And so that, of course, then leads us to ask, then, well, what was this job that he had done? What was this task he proclaimed he had finished? What was this mission, then, he proclaimed he had accomplished when he made that great cry on the cross? And as you know, there are many statements, aren't there, in the scriptures about then the work that the Father gave Jesus to do, the mission he came into the world to accomplish. I'll just read you a few of them. Let's just drop back in John's Gospel. I'll read it. You don't need to go to it. John chapter 6, Jesus says, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. The Father has sent him to do a purpose, a will. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. And so Jesus says, I've finished this work for all that the Father has given me. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And Jesus says, that is the work I have finished at Calvary. Or John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18, Jesus says, again, well-known words, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There'll be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge, this authority, then, I've received from my Father. Jesus has been given this authority, this purpose, to lay down his life as the good shepherd for his sheep and then be raised up again for the benefit of his people, his sheep. In John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus declares, I glorified you on earth, speaking to his Father, of course, I glorified you, Heavenly Father, on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. I've manifested your name to the people, the ones you gave me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And Jesus says then on the cross, this is the work I have finished. These charges that the Father has given me to do for my people, my sheep, as the good shepherd, laying down my life, raising it up again. These things I have done for the benefit, for the sake of my people, because this is the mission, the purpose the Father has given me. Or to use other language then from other places in Scripture about the purpose which Jesus came. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, another well-known verse to many of us. The angel says of Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is why he came. This was his purpose. This is the mission he has come to accomplish, to save his people from their sins. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, similarly, Jesus gave himself for our sins, referring of course to Calvary and this great cross event. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. It was the will then of God, our Father, his Father, that Jesus gave himself for our sins on the cross to deliver us, to rescue us from this evil age in which we live, to save us from those sins. Or 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. I have saved those sinners. They are now saved. They are now delivered from their sins. They have now been it's now accomplished. They've been delivered from the powers of this evil age. This is the work Jesus came to do. It's phrased in all these different ways. We can broaden things out a bit and find other scriptures then that say in the same way that Jesus finished, completed 100% salvation at the cross, using other language related to salvation, the purpose for which Jesus came. So just a few other examples, and as you know, I could choose many of these, but Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. It is now done. It's accomplished at Calvary. By his physical body, Christ's death at Calvary, we were reconciled to God. It's a finished and accomplished work. We have been presented holy to God. That's why we're referred to again and again as saints in the scriptures. It's a completed work. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He, Jesus, bore our sins on his in his body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. It's a completed work at Calvary, the healing, the complete delivery of his people. And finally, Hebrews, the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He provided at Calvary purification. He saved his people from our sins. He delivered us from this present evil age. He reconciled us, we who were enemies like the rest. He reconciled us to God. He healed us completely. Every kind of language that we use and we rejoice to use about salvation, about the work of Jesus Christ, Jesus declares at Calvary, it is job done. It is finished. It is mission accomplished. There is nothing left to do. So now we can return to the provocative question I used about is this correct? And my suggestion, my conviction indeed, that many Christians think that in practice Jesus wasn't correct. And that all I've been saying isn't quite true, because they'll say, but you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We preach a gospel that says believe and you will be saved. It's necessary that gospel be preached. And it's necessary that you and I believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in justification by faith. We believe in reconciliation to God by faith. We believe in redemption from sin by faith in Jesus Christ, don't we? And so people say, well, that being the case, and it undoubtedly is the case, that being the case, how then can it be true, all that we've been considering, that Jesus says it is finished? After all, you weren't even born when Jesus died. None of us were alive when Jesus died at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Of course, none of us were around. How can it be true? I think the first thing is to say is that it's easy to think like that when we think from a human perspective, isn't it? I don't want to get too philosophical, but the fact is God doesn't see things as we see things. We are captives to time. We're imprisoned in the flow of time. We live in a past, present and future. It's who we are as creatures, isn't it? But God isn't like that. God created time. Everything that we experience around us and see and touch and handle, God made. Space and time, everything made by God. He isn't imprisoned in time. He isn't captive to time. He's outside of it. And he sees it all. And I suggest that for God then, what Jesus did at Calvary and you believing in Jesus today are not separated as we see them as separated. I've used before in this illustration, but you know, you can go up a mountain, if you can get a clear day on a high mountain, you can go up a mountain and you can see a huge area of the world unfolding around you. I remember being up in an aeroplane, you know, high up 28, 30,000 feet, and it was so clear, and I couldn't know how many hundreds of miles I could see expanding out all around. And then God sees time like that. It's all expand, all as one, expanded all of us down the ages. It's a human perspective when we make this thing, we say, well, Jesus died then, and we're alive now, and these two things are separate. They're not separate, I suggest, in God's view. But getting a bit less philosophical and a bit more directly biblical, the Holy Spirit is the missing link here, isn't he, between these two. The work of Jesus on the cross, and you and I coming to faith today. I pondered whether I should use the term missing link because it's got a rather unhelpful connotations, but there is the link we're going to consider between the work of the Spirit then that links what Christ did at Calvary and us today. And I use the word missing with it to qualify it because it's missing in the way many people think about what's going on in salvation. They miss out the link that God makes between Calvary and ourselves that's made by the Spirit of God. He joins it all together, doesn't he? He joins up Christ's cross work with our coming to faith today. And this is what Jesus taught, isn't it? This is what Jesus himself taught when he spoke about the coming of the Spirit. Back in John, again, chapter 7, Jesus talking about living water and so on. He said he was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, at that point in Jesus' earthly ministry, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John uses that language of glorification. You remember of the cross, of Jesus' death at Calvary. That was the moment, the hour of Jesus' glory. When he was glorified there after that, then the Spirit can come. And so again in John's Gospel, in the upper room, back in chapters 14 to 16, Jesus speaks of the helper or the comforter or the advocate. It's a word that's translated in different ways. The Holy Spirit coming to replace himself, to be another like Jesus, another advocate or counsellor or comforter like Jesus was to his disciples on earth. So in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says then, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. So Jesus here then, he's telling them about his going away, his death, his departure from this world. But he's reassuring them that the Spirit, who couldn't come till after his death, will come. He will come, the Spirit of truth, and he will come and he will be in you. He will be in you and in me. He will work in us. He will work in us to give us faith. He will work in us to strengthen us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own day. And not only does he work in you and in me in that way, but he works in sinners when they hear the gospel, doesn't he? That's what Jesus says in John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, this is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit, the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now the details of what Jesus says there would take a lot of unpacking and getting into. We're not going to be doing that this morning. But what Jesus does say that's clear here is that the Spirit will come and will convict of sin people who hear the gospel. That's part of his ministry after Calvary. He works in us to give us faith. He works in us to help preach the gospel. And he works in others when they hear the gospel to convict them of sin and bring them to faith. And it's because Jesus died at Calvary, he says, that after he was glorified, he would send the Spirit. Not until Calvary could he do this. But after Calvary, he does. This is his promise. The Spirit would come and link his work there to working in people today, convicting of sin, exposing their false man-made righteousness, exposing their danger of real judgment and their false condemnation of Jesus Christ. He comes to convict, to work powerfully when the gospel is preached, to bring men and women to faith. To give that gift of faith of which the Apostle Paul spoke. He wrote to the Ephesians saying, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The Spirit comes and he gives you faith. He convicts you of sin and me of sin and brings us to Jesus Christ, uniting the cross work of Jesus to my faith today, a work of God, a gift of God the Spirit. So the Spirit then is this link, and this is why we rejoice to sing "It is finished," because it's true. We were reconciled. We were redeemed from sins. We were saved because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Truly finished, 100%. Jesus was not deceiving us like that woman finishing the marathon who hadn't finished it. He wasn't putting it on like that couple decorating the lounge who hadn't quite finished the job. No, it was 100% done and finished because for Jesus the Spirit links his work then to us today. And this is what gives us great confidence, isn't it? That it is a finished work by a wonderful Saviour. All done for us at Calvary. Mission accomplished at Calvary. The Spirit powerfully moving in God's people down the ages, convicting of sin, bringing us to faith, sustaining us all the way to heaven. Ah, we praise God then for this wonderful Saviour, don't we? We praise God then for these lovely words that we rejoice to sing. It is finished. Amen.